Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If it's your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming in. I know, as Christy mentioned, sometimes that's hard to do. And if you're joining us online, thank you also for being with us. So when we moved here, we had two cars. In 2002, we had a 1997 Nissan Altima and then about a 1990 beater Honda Civic. In our last years in Arizona, they just couldn't get the carburetor right, and so it would kind of die when I was at a stoplight from time to time. Well, we moved to Nebraska. Nebraska's colder than Arizona. This is October 2002. Every time I came to a stoplight, every time I came to a stop sign and stopped, it died. I had to start it back up. I think one of these times it's not going to start. At that time, we had saved enough money with the equity in our house. We were looking to buy a minivan, and so pretty quickly, we did that over at Russwood there, 84th and O. And I remember driving off with the minivan, but I was more excited to leave the Honda Civic. I just want to be done with that thing. I was afraid they weren't going to take it. They were going to up the charge on my van because they were going to make me pay to get rid of it. Here's why I say that. Is that the way we feel sometimes about poor and outcast people? Just want to leave them. Just, can we go on? That on the margin, you know, can, God has a different way, a different perspective on the outcast and poor, the people on the margin. And I want to talk about that today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19, go through verse 31, wrestling this question. How should we treat poor and outcast people? How should we treat? How should we view? How should we interact with poor and outcast people? If you haven't been with us, we've been in Luke a while. Luke took it upon himself to write a detailed account of the life of Jesus. He interviewed eyewitnesses for a guy named Theophilus, so Theophilus could understand what was going on. We believe that the Spirit of God maintained that for us. For the last 2,100 years, he's been revealing Jesus through that. What we found out is Jesus was like no person born of a woman. It was a union of a woman and God himself to give birth to the Son of God, fully human. How that can be is beyond us, but Jesus was, and for 30 years, he lived a life as a humble carpenter. At about 30, he stepped out into public ministry, and when he stepped out, I mean, friends, he stepped out. He did all kinds of stuff, raising people from the dead, still in the storm, rebuking fevers, and it drew a crowd, and it drew a lot of people, and some of the people on the margins, they were excited. Well, there was another group that wasn't too excited about Jesus, and that was the leadership. There was the religious leaders. Israel was a theocracy, so they had both spiritual and civil authority, and Jesus was a threat because the crowds were following. And we are now tracking through Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. We're near the end. He's headed for Jerusalem to do what? To die. As he's going, he's teaching a lot. He's got crowds with him, and included in those crowds are the religious leaders. And Jesus has, of late, given offense to them. He said, you know, when you throw dinner parties, you invite people who will invite you back. Why don't you stretch yourself and care for those in the margin? Invite them who don't have the power to invite you, instead of just inviting people in your own interest. And then Jesus was spending time with tax collectors and the worst of sinners, and the Pharisees religiously said, that can't be. And Jesus said, yeah, actually it was. And he told a series of three parables to say that God values the lost. And of course God would spend time there. And a couple weeks ago we saw that Jesus had a different perspective on money. Money is to be spent on eternal things, not temporal things. And the Pharisees had a problem with that. And then last week we talked about the view of divorce and remarriage. Pharisees were in and out of marriages, and Jesus certainly challenged that. Well, he's going to continue challenging them on their view of outcast people, poor and outcast people. And to do that, he's going to tell a parable. Parable is a short story related to life in which Jesus makes a spiritual point. And here we go, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Purple was the color of the wealthy. It was rare, and when you put on purple, you're making a statement, I'm of money. Joyously living in splendor every day. Sometimes when I want to get a different perspective, I'll read Eugene Peterson. He wrote what is called The Message. Peterson had a gift for words, and it just brings it clear. He said, this man lived in conspicuous consumption. Conspicuous consumption. Man, if it was new, he got it. The best of the best. 2-3 years ago, Hope and I were up in Chicago visiting a college friend, and we drove by, and the guy, a big, big spread, and the house was going up big. I think it was going to be over 100,000 feet. The house was, and the friend said, this guy was an investment banker who's made it big, and he bought 3 lots right next to each other, and he dropped those houses. And he said to us, do you want to guess the value of the 3 houses that were dropped? So we guessed $5 million, $10 million. No, $87 million. Just leveled them so he could build his own house. Just run the numbers. How many houses could we build in Lincoln, Nebraska for $87 million? That's conspicuous consumption. This is how this guy's living. Now, interestingly, in this story, and Jesus is choosing intentionally, the rich man doesn't get a name. He's going to introduce poor man. Poor man gets a name. We meet that poor man, verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. I want you to hang on to that phrase. We're going to come back to it. Covered with sores. Remember, the guy was covered in purple. The rich guy's covered in purple. This guy's covered in sores. And he's hungry. Verse 21. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. But remember, he can't get in there because he's out at the gate. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. That made him ritually unclean. He couldn't even go to the temple without a sacrifice. Laid at his gate. What's the gate about? Keep out. Keep out. So in the Old Testament, God made it very clear with his people, I'm the champion of those who are living on the margin. That's the widow, that's the orphan, that's the poor, and the sojourner. And the rebuke of Israel for ignoring those people was regular. So I could pick from a bevy of verses. I'm picking this verse intentionally, and you'll see why. Amos chapter 5, verse 12. Again, judgment is coming, the Babylonian invasion, and the prophets are warning against it, and Amos speaks. He says, God says, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous, that means you persecute them, and accept bribes, means you pervert justice. And what else do? You turn aside the poor where? In the gate. How about that? Jesus is resonating with these people. He's resonating with this rich guy. You've turned this guy away in the gate. So they both die, verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham is the patriarch of the Jewish faith. The fact that this guy is next to him, laying his head in his bosom, is a place of both honor and intimacy. At the Last Supper, John records that he laid his head on Jesus' chest. That was a place of honor and intimacy. This guy in Jesus' story has this place. The insight about the rich guy, and the rich man also died and was buried. Everybody received a burial, and if you didn't, you were considered cursed. The poor man apparently didn't receive a burial. So one is blessed and one is cursed in their lifetime. But after they died, the roles were reversed. In Hades, the rich guy lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He sees Lazarus in a place of intimacy, of connection, of honor. Now, just an aside, especially on the minor points of parables, we don't want to read theology so that, Andy, does this mean we're going to be able, people in hell and heaven are going to be see each other? No. I think this is just part of the story. We're going to see Abraham speaking for the in the afterlife, there's no recording of that in the Bible. So this is just to set up a contrast. You know, Tony Evans said this. Think about the island of Alcatraz back when it was a prison. It was an island off the coast of San Francisco, and you could see San Francisco, but you couldn't get there. Shark-infested waters kept you from doing that. Well, that's where they are. They can see. He can see paradise, and he can see Lazarus, who was at his gate, and he didn't have anything to do with him. Can see him, but he can't get there. Verse 24, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, you didn't want anything to do with him back in life, but now you do. Talks about being agony in this flame. Andy, does that mean people are going to burn in hell? I'd say this. Jesus gives a couple metaphors for hell. One is flames, and one is outer darkness. Now, how do you merge those two? I would say, let's just say, hell's a place we want to avoid. And that's where people choose to go when they don't want anything to do with God. God has made salvation available. People reject that. They choose, and God says, your will be done. You can spend eternity, if it's your choice, away from me. So this guy's crying out for mercy. Mercy he didn't show. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. The rich man had no care, no concern for Lazarus, and apparently that's a symptom of someone who didn't know God. Later he'll talk about his brothers. He'll talk about five brothers who need to repent. Apparently this guy had not repented and followed God. As a result, he left the poor guy at his gate. Guy's begging for crumbs coming off the stable. Can't even sweep him up and give him the crumbs. That's not what God expects. He expected something very different. So we're asking this question, how should we treat poor and outcast people? Here's what I'd say. We should extend comfort and compassion. That was the expectation, rich guy. We should extend comfort and compassion to poor and outcast people. Where does this compassion comes from? I would argue it comes from a relationship with Jesus. That's why it's Jesus' expectation. Matthew 9, verse 36, Jesus looks on the crowd and says this, seeing the people, he felt what? Felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's because God had compassion on us. I mean, we were at the gate, people. We were set apart. We were in rebellion to God. It says, well, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus had compassion for us. His expectation then is, as people who've taken in such compassion, why wouldn't we be compassionate with those in need? You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 25 is Jesus' description of the judgment. And he said, I got the sheep and the goats. Sheep are in, goats are out. I'm going to paraphrase what he said starting in verse 34. The king will say, come in, you who are blessed, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was clothed, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the people say, when did we visit you? And in Matthew 25, verse 40, the king will answer this. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to who? Me. I identify with that hungry. I identify with the thirsty one. I identify with the poor. I identify with the sick one. I identify. That's me. That's the sheep. You're in. The goats. Another story. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. Thirsty. You didn't give me drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. And people go, man, wow. Like Jesus, when? Here's what Jesus will say in verse 45. He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now you might say, boy, Andy, we're treading awfully close to salvation by works. I want to underscore, the message of the Bible is salvation is by grace through faith, not as a result of works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Here we go. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So systematic theology is we take the whole teaching of the Bible and we put it together. How do we put these things together? Salvation is by grace through faith. But when you and I come to faith, we take on the character and nature of Jesus. And as we do that, the compassion he had for us starts to flow out to others. Now, there are folks in this world who do great philanthropic things and they don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, that's not going to get you into heaven. Sometimes they do it to assuage their guilt. Sometimes they do it to look good. So I want to be clear. Our good works don't make us right with God. Jesus' salvation by grace through faith make us right with God. But the things God values, we also ought to value. That's Jesus' expectation. So if you're new here, this will be new to you. For the rest of you, won't. I'm a big Michigan fan. So this is about 20 years ago. I'm watching a game on TV, and our younger son is about 5. And I don't think anybody's ever seen this side of dad. It's kind of like, whoa, dad's really into that. Dad's pretty animated. And I'm talking to the TV people. I'm saying, catch the ball. Catch the ball. Rourke, can you hear that? You're on scholarship. Catch the ball. Now, Thank you. I got an amen there. Thank you. Now, I want you to know, I did not swear. He was 5 years old, so don't judge me. But he is like, dude, like, what is going on? He's playing with his Legos. He's looking up at me. And in the end, Michigan wins. Yes, they won. And this is what I won't forget. He goes tearing out of the room, into the kitchen, to my wife. And he said, Mom, Michigan won. I don't think he knew which team was Michigan on the TV. Why did he care? Because his dad cared. Because his dad cared. Do you understand? We care because Jesus did. We take on those values and we champion the outcast, the poor, the people on the margin. Our mission is being Christ in our community. We want to make Jesus look good. We want to be people to be attracted. And yeah, we want to talk the gospel. We want to share. We're taking part of the mission seriously. So about 8 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, I don't know, put up a food pantry right out here. There are people who don't have food. You know, best part of my week this week wasn't pickleball. You thought I was going to say pickleball, didn't you? You're wrong. Two times. I come in Monday from playing pickleball, and I see somebody at that box taking food. I leave Wednesday, I see somebody taking food. I thought, I'm not happy that they need it, but I'm glad we can be a part of that mission. If you're able, if you can drop food, leave it in there, not leave it at the church office. We want to do that. What? To make Jesus look good. And why are we doing that? Because we've received compassion, so we want to be that compassionate people. What's part of our MO? During the school year, we pack, food bank brings in food, we put it down there, we pack 70 backpacks that go over to Cooser. So kids can have food on the weekend. Cooser said, we don't have the manpower to do that. Can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. Right now, yay verily this week, we got a mission team in Turkana. As a church, many of you have done it, chosen to do it, but as a church, we're sponsoring 20 kids so they can go to school. And while we're over there, Jared's doing a Bible training for pastors. There's 20 kids, two from 10 churches. Two kids picked out from each church by a pastor this opportunity. We think we're living out that thing, that compassion overseas. You'll hear Sherry talk about this when she does the announcement. One Wednesday a month, we go down to the mission, serve food, just to be there with people who are in need. Why? Because it matters to Jesus. And we're bought in. Just like my 5-year-old son was bought in. May not have it all figured out, but Jesus won. As we go back to our passage, our friend, the rich man, has 5 brothers. And so he has turned his concern to them. Verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." He wants Lazarus to go. Well, why do you want him to go? Why? "I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Dude, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Old Testament. They've got the Word of God. Let them hear them. God is making himself known through that." No. Verse 30, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." They haven't. They haven't turned towards God, and that's why we don't think this guy had it. The whole family turned away, and it showed in the way they treated the poor. He said, "I want them to know and turn around." And verse 31, "But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Like who? Like Jesus. So I work ahead in Luke. This week I was working on the passage of Jesus' trial. You talk about having already determined the verdict and trying to find a way to work your way there. That's what was going on here. And you ask, why did God allow this? Because that was the plan. I mean, Jesus was going to die. This is what this is about. And he did. And he was certified dead on a Friday. Stuck his spear in his side and wrapped him up and put him in a tomb. Rolled a stone over it, a couple tons of stone. And put a guard. Keep him in the tomb. And that worked Friday afternoon and Friday evening. Saturday, worked all day Saturday, worked Saturday night. But Sunday morning it all came apart. Because Jesus came back from the dead. And you'd think the people would have repented, but no, they paid off the guard and tried to spread a false rumor. That is our message. Jesus has come back from the dead. Why? To die for your sin and mine. And we're on mission. And part of this, what we're doing is this food and Turkana and Coozer and going to the mission. It's part of the bigger mission. Of making Christ known, of being Christ in our community. But part of that is you with your friends and neighbors sharing this message. Look, if people won't come back, won't respond if somebody comes back from the dead, they need a change of heart. So before you go talk to somebody, before you talk to somebody about God, will you talk to God about them, that person? That their heart would be open, that they would be receptive. What? That they could receive the compassion of God that makes us right with God. And they could be people then who live on mission, who live for the glory and honor of God. You ever played hearts? It's a card game. Play with a deck. Usually you play with four people. The goal is to get the least amount of points. You play out 13 cards, you play out 13 tricks, and if you take a heart, it's 1 point. But the Queen of Spades is what you want to avoid. The Queen of Spades is 13 points. There's a nuance to the game. If you take all 26 points, then you can take 26 off your score or add 26 to your partner's. That's small odds. Most times, you're trying to reduce your points. And the card you're really trying to avoid is the Queen of Spades. And so you deal out the cards. And when I get my cards, I look. And what's the one card I'm looking for? Queen of Spades. So I've got the Queen of Spades, then I've got a question. Do I have enough other spades to cover it? Because the people I'm playing against are going to try and bleed it out. If I do, then I'll hang on to it because I want to throw it to somebody else. I want to get rid of the Queen of Spades. If I don't have enough cover, usually you can pass in hearts, I will pass her. What's my point? One way or another, I'm looking to get rid of the Queen of Spades, right? Call her the dirty lady. I want to be done. I want to pass her. One way or another. Is that not how we approach the poor and the outcasts? One way or another, I want to pass her. I want to move on. Jesus said, that ain't the way I operate. I majored in those kind of people. I majored on people on the margin. As people that follow Jesus, could we take on his values? Could we be people who extend comfort and compassion to poor and outcast people? I'm going to pray, but as I do, would you stand with me as I pray? And then the worship team will come in and they'll follow my prayer right away with a song of reflection. So Lord Jesus, we're both challenged and encouraged by what we heard. We're encouraged because we are people that have received compassion and as such have been empowered to live with compassion. Lord, we want to be a church body. We want to be individuals that represent you well, that show you for who you are, a heart of compassion. Lord, I confess, sometimes it's kind of like, yeah, I just want to leave the Honda, Queen of Spades, want to pass her on. Lord, that we would embrace those who are living on the margin, that we would extend care and compassion to the poor and outcast. Lord, we love you. Grow us in our understanding of how much compassion you've shown us that we might show it to others. We pray this in your name. Amen.